Brother Lynn Perks currently serves as department chair and faculty member in the Health Science Department at BYU, Idaho. He has also served at the university as associate dean of the College of Agriculture and Life Sciences. Brother Perks graduated with a bachelor's degree in sports medicine and health and a master's degree in kinesiology from Brigham Young University. Before coming to BYU, Idaho, Brother Perks spent 13 years in various industry and hospital settings. Currently, Brother Perks serves as the second counselor in the BYU Idaho Fifth Stake. Brother Perks and his wife Paige are the parents of five children and currently have one granddaughter.
Brothers and sisters, I am honored to be here with you this day and to testify of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the greatness of this work of which each of us are involved. I'm grateful to be accompanied here by my wife, Paige. She's my sweetheart and the love of my life. She fills my life with joy and happiness, and because of how she lives her life, consistently helps me to strengthen my commitment to the purpose for which I was created and placed here upon this earth. I'm also grateful to be here with my father. Glad he could join us. When I was 7 years old, my father, who at the time was working as a research chemist at Thiokol in Utah, announced to the family that we would be moving to Riverside, California, so that he could pursue a doctorate degree in biology. So we moved away from our familiar roots in Utah to the unfamiliar mission field of California. And there our family had many wonderful experiences and grew in important ways. 4 years later, with his degree completed, Dad applied for and was awarded a faculty position at Ricks College, the predecessor of BYU Idaho. And so began a long and cherished association that our family has had with this institution. I now have the privilege of working and serving at BYU Idaho. Over the years of working here, one of the really enjoyable aspects is that I am often the recipient of kind words and respectful words spoken to me about my father by individuals with whom my father was privileged to work and serve at Ricks College. Dad, I thank you for leaving that heritage to me, and I hope that I will always cherish it and do my part in passing it forward. As a church and as a people, we are humbled and grateful for the heritage given to us by our forefathers. Whether we come from pioneer ancestors who crossed the plains under very difficult circumstances, seeking religious freedom and in following the leadership of a God-directed prophet, or from first-generation converts to this church, we have been given a heritage of faith in God, a love for our fellow man, courage, sacrifice, commitment, and much more. And with that heritage comes a solemn and an accountable responsibility to protect and to preserve it in our own lives and to pass it on to others. Speaking of our forefathers, Elder John H. Taylor, as a member of the First Quorum of 70, made this statement. He said, "The pioneers measured their success in life by their ability to give to their children a heritage that eventually, if cherished, would lead them back into the presence of God, their eternal Father." I believe that many of you here today, here beginning a new chapter in your lives at BYU Idaho, are here as a result of a heritage given you by your parents, born of their love for the Lord and His precious gospel, and a righteous desire in their hearts to have you influenced by and contributing to the testimonies, the work, the spirit, and the purpose of this disciple preparation center known as BYU Idaho. You see, brothers and sisters, I believe that your folks back home, who have probably sacrificed much so that you could be here and make this possible for you, have a hope and a faith that your time wisely spent here will help build your testimonies and develop you in ways that ultimately, if cherished, will help you in your journey back into the presence of God, your eternal Father. So, dear young people, with so much of your lives ahead of you, what will be the heritage that you will create here at BYU Idaho? As you continue to build on the foundation given to you by your parents and others who have served you, and more importantly, through your efforts of your own diligence, how will you grow? And what will you leave to those who are here now and those yet to come to this institution? What will be your legacy and your contribution to this great Latter-day work? I invite you to ponder on these questions and consider their potential for profound impact in your personal life in the years to come. And with that consideration, brothers and sisters, please remember, you have already made covenants to live according to the laws and commandments and to help him in building his kingdom. So where do we look? Or maybe more appropriately, to whom do we look in our journey to create a legacy and that, if cherished, will be of great worth to ourselves and to others? Go with me, if you will, to the Garden of Gethsemane and our Savior's great sacrifice, that intense struggle and suffering to atone for the sins of all mankind. Biblical scholars tell us that this event occurred in the springtime in that part of the world, a time of the full moon. And it was there, illuminated by the natural light of the moon, that this act of incomprehensible love for each of us took place. Yet it was performed in humility and in meekness. During this time of great anguish and suffering, consider our Savior's words to his Father as he prayed in Gethsemane. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what my will, but thine be done. In this, the greatest event ever to take place in the history of the world, our Savior was alone. There was no fanfare, no watching crowds, no attention to himself in any way. Only an act of obedience and complete submissiveness to the will of the Father. Now, contrast this, if you will, with Judas, who betrayed the Savior that same night in the garden. He came bearing a torch, the artificial light of the world, in essence, holding himself up as a light unto the world. The prophet Nephi teaches us that priestcrafts, a terrible sin against God and man, is when men set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world. And further declared that because of priestcrafts and iniquities, that they at Jerusalem, meaning the chief priests and elders of the people, will stiffen their necks against him, that he be crucified. Remember, it was Judas who went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. So there in the garden, surrounded by, as we read in the scriptures, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people, that Judas steps forth for all to see and kisses the Savior on the cheek, the afore agreed upon sign of betrayal. This was the light, or shall we say the spotlight, that Judas sought. It was his brief time in the artificial light of the world. Of those who seek the spotlight, Elder Neil A. Maxwell reminds us that those who shine as true lights in the world have no need to seek the spotlight. The world's spotlights are not only fleeting, but they employ inferior light. Brothers and sisters, it can be an interesting exercise to take some time and ponder on those of this world who are in or actively seeking the spotlight. Oftentimes, the illuminating effect of the spotlight highlights characteristics of selfishness and pride and reveals a shallowness of character and a focus on things that do anything but lift, build, and edify. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord stated that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Can you see how this light, the true light, must lead men to God? It must contribute to His work and His glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. It is a light that shines in darkness and draws others to it. When the risen Christ appeared to the surviving Nephites and Lamanites following the destructions in the Americas, He gave us clarification and I think a better understanding of these verses in Matthew when He said, "Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up. That which ye have seen me do, I have set an example for you." The light we are to hold up, brothers and sisters, is not our light. We are but the candlestick. The Savior is the true light we are to hold up, and we do so by emulating Him. And we emulate Him as we obtain His characteristics and His attributes more fully in our personal lives. Through our greater diligence and obedience to the commandments of God, the Lord will extend His grace unto us in the bestowing of attributes that allow us to more fully emulate our Savior. Then with attributes such as greater charity, humility, patience, mercy, and love towards others, we have a righteous desire and a God-endowed capacity to extend ourselves to others. As we do so, we become those who shine as lights in a world of increasing darkness, not from an artificial and fleeting spotlight that the world would direct upon us, but as an outward and an inviting light that draws others to us and to God. Then and only then are we in a position to better serve and more righteously influence others. But how we go about this, and the extent to which we hold up His light in our own lives, will in great measure determine the type of heritage we leave to others and the degree to which it has the capacity to help lead them to Christ. Over the years of working and serving on this campus, I have been privileged to witness, or have been made aware of, numerous acts of Christ-like behavior by the young people who come here to get an education, acts of kindness and caring. In an epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us that ye are to bear one another's burdens, and in so doing fulfill the law of Christ. Doing something for someone that they could not do for themselves is truly bearing their burdens. This is exactly what our Savior did for each of us when He performed that infinite atonement. In our fallen state as a natural man, where we are cast off from the presence of the Lord, totally dependent upon Him for all things, and unable to atone for our own sins, the Savior offered Himself a sacrifice for sin. He alone could bear our burden and make it possible for all who would repent and turn to the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit to be forgiven of our sins and qualify for exaltation. It is this same law, that of bearing the burdens of others, that the Lord Himself has set. "And they who are not sanctified through the law which I have given you, even the law of Christ, must inherit another kingdom, even that of a terrestrial kingdom, or that of a telestial kingdom." Brothers and sisters, we must be willing to bear the burdens of others if we are to qualify for eternal life. My mind goes to the paralyzed student, bound to a wheelchair, with very limited use of his upper extremities, and none of his lower extremities. And the number of his fellow servants who extend themselves in service to him each day so that he might obtain an education and enjoy the spirit of this campus. Each morning as he is bathed, fed, and prepared for school, and each night as a similar routine is performed in his behalf so that he can retire to his bed, and much more in between. Young people like yourselves are bearing his burdens and in so doing fulfilling the law of Christ. I am fortunate to know personally some of these students who are involved in this service. And to listen to them, they are the ones receiving the blessings and growing in important ways in their personal lives. In this one example of many taking place on this campus, can you see, brothers and sisters, that wonderful reciprocal relationship of grace received for grace extended, occurring here in pattern and likeness to that of our Savior as he grew from grace to grace in his own life? These wonderful young people are indeed leaving a lasting legacy that truly is of great worth to themselves and to others. I think of roommates reaching out to one of their own who is struggling in their personal life or with circumstances and events that have brought hardship into their lives. Sometimes that reaching out is in the form of comforting words or simply mourning with them as they mourn. Sometimes it comes in the form of doing certain tasks for that person, thus freeing them and their time so that they can focus on either enduring or overcoming the trial. And sometimes it comes in the form of a challenge to forsake an activity or an attribute that is leading them down a difficult path and away from happiness and success. By choosing to be obedient and diligent to God's commandments, and in extending yourself to others, you choose to hold up his light. As you hold up his light, you draw others to you and create a heritage that, if cherished, will be of great worth and benefit to yourself and to others. Years ago, not long after my father started work at Ricks College, he was called to be a bishop of a campus ward. This proved to be a real blessing, not only to my father, but to our entire family. At the time, I was a young teenager. I remember that my parents would invite the college students to our home for some family home evenings on Monday nights. I remember that this was a fun time, but I also remember that it was an important time in my life. You see, it was a unique experience for me, being only a few years younger than most of those who came to our home, to observe them come into our home and teach gospel lessons, bear testimony, treat each other with respect, and simply have fun in a wholesome way. To a young kid that looked up to these college students with respect and a little bit of awe, it taught me that there was a better way than what I was seeing and sometimes experiencing in the world. Years later, married and with a family of my own, I was called to serve as a bishop on campus. I had that privilege to serve in that capacity for 3.5 years. And during this time, we had many home evenings with these wonderful young people. And nearly every other week of each month, of each semester that I served, my sweetheart would prepare and serve Sunday dinner to members of our college ward. Each time she would invite a different men's and women's apartment. I personally believe this was her way of trying to pair them up, boy, girl type thing. But nonetheless, it provided a unique and an enjoyable way to get to better know our ward members. I am so grateful to my sweetheart for her service and her example to them. I think that they really enjoyed the good home-cooked meals that she offered them. And I was convinced that for some of them, it was a rare time that their bodies were benefited by what we call a vegetable. But you see, for Paige and I, there was an ulterior motive for our actions. You see, we knew that by inviting these wonderful young people into our home, that our children, much like I did when my folks would invite them into their home, would be righteously influenced by their example and their goodness. That they would see them teaching well-prepared gospel lessons, bearing powerful testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel, of modern-day prophets and apostles, of the importance of preparing for and serving a mission, and of living one's life better from what the world would teach them. We wanted our children to also see His light through them. Those wonderful young people, your predecessor counterparts, left a heritage that helped us in rearing our children. To Paige and I, it was something wonderful as we sought and continue to seek to give our children a heritage that eventually, if cherished, will help lead them back into the presence of God, their eternal Father. Referring to Christ's mission among the children of Israel, the Scriptures teach us that Christ, the true light, he who came unto His own was not comprehended, the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Without His light in our lives, we cannot discern, and we cannot comprehend as we should. We live in a world of increasing darkness, of which the Apostle Paul, speaking of the perilous times that exist in the latter days, said this: "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The adversary will use many devices to deceive us. Those devices, which are his characteristics, are in complete opposition to the attributes and characteristics of Christ. And brothers and sisters, if found in our personal lives, will rob us of light and make it impossible for us to hold up His light. Consider the damning and destructive devices and attributes of the adversary in contrast with the edifying and nurturing attributes of our Savior. And consider where you want to be and how it will influence your life in the years to come and your happiness. One of Satan's chief attributes is pride. Christ's attribute, and consequently the antidote to pride, is humility and meekness. Another one of the adversary's characteristics, selfishness, versus a selfless love and a concern for others. Greed versus charity. Lust versus self-mastery. Apathy versus caring and commitment. Hypocrisy versus honor and integrity. Jealousy, envy, and gossip versus the worth of souls, to name a few. Brothers and sisters, can you see that Satan is a master of deception whose greatest work is not in putting darkness into us, but in keeping light from us? Through modern revelation to the prophet Joseph Smith, Christ teaches us that the wicked one cometh and taketh away light and truth through disobedience. Therefore, it is through our own disobedience that we can lose light. He also teaches that if your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you. And that body which is filled with light comprehendeth all things. That which doth not edify is not of God, and is darkness. That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth, and that's an important word in here, he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, until we are perfect in Christ. As we live our lives focused on God and His work, He will extend His grace unto us in the bestowing of His attributes, and we will know, and we will understand and experience the purposes for which they are given. One, to help us avoid deception. Two, as a shield and a protection against the power of the adversary. Three, to compensate for our own inadequacies. Excuse me. Four, to repair our imperfections. And five, to lead us back into the presence of God, our eternal Father. So in closing, to you, again, you wonderful young people, here, beginning or continuing on in a chapter in your lives here at BYU Idaho, you are too good. You have too much to accomplish and to contribute, and too many lives to influence for good and for righteousness, and a heritage to build, to squander away your time in activities that do not bring light into your lives. If you will center your life in Christ, you will receive and grow in His attributes, and you will indeed hold up His light and draw others to Him. And as you do so, you will leave a legacy and a heritage that eventually, if cherished, will help lead yourself and others back into the presence of God, your eternal Father. And by so doing, you will play a part in the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elder Henry B. Eyring made at this institution in September of 2001, when he said this: "Those graduates of BYU Idaho will become legendary for their capacity to build the people around them and add value wherever they serve." Then in his next statement, he reminded us all that we must have an eye of faith fixed on eternal life. That life, the greatest of all the gifts of God, is to live in glory forever in families in the presence of our living Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, this is to be our heritage and our inheritance. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.